Five Steps to Walking in Love, Part 3. Step 3. Be quick to repent and quick to forgive. If you're going to walk in love, this is a lesson, and I'd like to emphasize the quick. Be quick to repent and quick to forgive. Now, let's start off, before we talk about those two things, the problem that exists in the spirit realm when believers sin. Now, we're just talking about believers tonight, because we're all believers in here. I mean, we're not talking about unbelievers, because unbelievers, they really don't have anything going for them. I mean, they don't have the Spirit of God indwelling their spirits. They've never taken, maybe through ignorance or whatever, they've never taken advantage of the opportunities for eternal life that God offers them. But believers, us believers, occasionally we goof up. Occasionally we miss the mark. Occasionally we even sin, okay? Now, the problem, what's the problem when believers sin? The problem is basically twofold. Number one, it opens the door to the devil. We don't want that. Number two, it breaks fellowship with God. Now, I said fellowship. I did not say relationship. You're not going to break your relationship with God. What is God to us? What relation do we have with God? What is He to us? Anybody? He's a father. We're His children. When I sin, do I break that relationship? No. He's still my father. Boy, if he's not my father anymore, we got problems, right? I mean, that means, you know, only the God and His children are going to be together forever in heaven. And we don't break relationship. What we do is, 1 John chapter 1 tells us four times, it's fellowship that's endangered. That's different than relationship. You know, if Steve and I have a falling out over something, that doesn't change. Well, let's say we were related, you know, just say we were brothers or something. That doesn't change our relationship, does it? But it does break fellowship between us. Or Marianne and I. Just because we have a falling out does not mean it breaks that relationship we have. It just breaks fellowship temporarily. You need to understand that, because a lot of Christians got this false idea that when they sin, they break relationship with God. I mean, you're not going to break your relationship with God. If you broke your relationship with God, your Heavenly Father, that would be like the unpardonable sin, you know. And we don't have time to go into that tonight, but that's extremely rare. And there are certain conditions that have to be fulfilled before that happens. And it's really not a God's choice, is it your choice? You choose to do this. Not God. He doesn't want that ever fractured. So we need to understand that when we do sin, we don't break relationship. We only break fellowship. Now, the problem when believers sin is, and this is why we need to be quick to repent, it opens the door to the devil. All right, now open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. Steve, why don't you read verse 18.
All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe.
Keeps what? Keeps him safe?
Yeah.
Okay.
And the evil one cannot harm him.
Now listen to what Steve just said there. Just listen to that. Isn't that an amazing statement? He started off by saying that all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin that doesn't result in eternal death. Okay? There is one sin. That the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin, and we're not going to get into that tonight. But that's very rare. And so Steve said, we know that whoever's born of God does not sin continuously or habitually. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself. And why, Steve? Why did it say in that verse? And what happens?
The evil one cannot harm him.
The evil one. Who is he talking about here? Who'd that be? Huh? The devil. Satan. We need to say that to most Christians, Satan can't harm. Oh, yes, he can. He come right in like a flood. He'll take over. Wait a minute. It says right here that if we will keep ourselves from sin, the wicked one has not legal right to touch us. All right? Now, the only way he gets in there is through ignorance of our rights, knowing what our authority is, and sin can open the door to the devil. Isn't that what this is saying here? All unrighteousness is a sin. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin on a continual basis, or like non-Christians do. I mean, basically, their father is the devil. Sin occasionally, but not habitually. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one touches him not. So, what's this saying? The devil is really powerless without our help. You understand what I'm saying there? And how do we help him? The enemy, our devil, it says in Ephesians 4:27, it says to give no place to the devil. Does everyone know this there? I'm not going to look up all these scriptures tonight. We don't have time. We're getting a short time. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. How might we give place to the devil? We just read it, right? Sin. Why don't we want to give place to the devil? Because what you do is you open the door to the devil. Then the wicked one can touch you. He can get involved in your life. Your shields are down. You know what? Remember Star Trek? Your shields are up, the shields are down. Well, your shields are down when you sin. You open the door to the devil. But if you keep your shields up, and you, out of sin, the wicked one touches you not. That's what the Bible says here.
So when you do that, he can't touch you physically, I mean, health-wise or financially.
If you keep yourself. Now, well, you've got to learn what that means. If the keeps from sin, what we're talking about here. All right?
Yeah.
And also, there's some other aspects of this keeping yourself. Knowing your authority in Christ. But what did it say in Mark 16:17? Jesus said, he that believeth on me in my name shall he cast out. You have the authority to cast out devils. All right? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So if you keep yourself, if you know what your rights and privileges are, if you know what your authority is, if you keep yourself from sin, the wicked one touches you not. So whether the wicked one touches you or not is it up to God? No, it's up to us, isn't it? It's completely up to us. That's what God's saying here. The wicked one touches you not. If you'll keep yourself. What we got to do is find out how do we keep ourselves. That's a whole lesson in itself. But basically, I've just covered it here. One is keep yourself from sin. Sin opens the door to the devil. When you sin, you're on the enemy's territory. You're giving place to the devil. And what it says, give no place to the devil. And some, I think the NIV says, give not the devil a foothold in your life. Ephesians 4:27. Because when he gets a foothold in your life, it's like him getting his foot in the door. You've opened the door now to the devil through sin or something like that. That's why we need to repent quickly. Remember I said in the lesson is to be quick to repent? If you're not quick to repent, he gets that foot in the door and he's starting to come in. He's found a crevice in your life where he can get involved. We don't want that.
What you were saying, though, if you get sick, mm-hmm. does that mean you sin?
No.
See, I think that's what you were saying, wasn't it? Because the devil will try to bring those kind of things.
No, remember I said, he that keepeth himself. Sin is one way you keep yourself, okay? Another way you keep yourself is by knowing the authority you have. You know, ignorance will get you sick. You don't have to sin, just not knowing what your rights and privileges are as a Christian. Sickness comes upon you, the devil may try to put sickness upon you, and you just say, well, you know, that's the way it is. I guess God's trying to teach me something. You don't resist it, you don't come against it. He finds a Christian that's ignorant of his rights and privileges in Christ. All right? So, ignorance is one area we need to keep ourselves. Another area is, even though we know the truth, we need to act on the truth. It's one thing to know something's in the Bible, it's another thing to act on it. If you know I have authority over the devil, but you never act upon that authority, how much good does it do you? None. If you don't actually use the name of Jesus against the devil, you just think, I've got authority over that guy. Well, when he finally comes in, you've got to actually say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over you, and I command you to cease in your operations and maneuvers against me right now in this area, whatever it might be, in Jesus' name. Use that name. You know, if you know that you have a right to use the name but don't use it, how much good will it do you? None. So those are all parts of keeping ourselves so the wicked one touches us not. Does that answer your question, Matt? Okay. Now, so the devil's powerless without our help. He's looking for a foothold. That's why it says in 1 Peter 5:8, turn there for a second. And Steve and I were talking about this earlier this evening. Let's just read that scripture. Who's got got that one real quickly. Okay, read that one, Karen. First
eight. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour.
Okay. What does it say? To be what? An alert?
Be controlled and alert.
Mine says be sober, be vigilant. Same thing. Why, Karen, do we need to be sober and vigilant or self-controlled and alert?
So the devil can't jump in on you.
Right. That means that if he does jump in on you, you could have done something and you didn't do it, right? It's not, you're not just a passive bystander in here with nothing you can do. That's not what that says, is it? Just to be sober and alert, be self-controlled and alert, because the adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goes about. He's roaring. He's trying to get, convince people that he's got power he no longer has. Jesus defeated him. Walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He can't just go devour everybody. Who can't he devour? Give me an example. Well, all Christians?
One that has sinned.
Well, one who has sinned, right. They're on his turf. That's true. That's one. Doesn't know who he is in Christ. Doesn't know he has authority over the devil. How about a third category? I just talked about it.
Doesn't take the authority.
Doesn't take the authority. See? You've got to know that you have authority, you've got to act on that authority, and you've got to keep yourselves free from sin. That's what, don't we all sin? Yes, we do. That's why the title of this lesson is Be Quick to Repent. We all blow it. But don't let days and weeks and hours go by from the time that your spirit convicts you of sin until you get this thing right with the Lord, because you're on dangerous territory during that time. So be quick to repent. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to read this one. So the problem with believer's sin is, number one, it opens the door to the devil. All right? There's other ways you can open the door to the devil, we pointed out. Ignorance, not acting on your authority and all of that. But sin certainly opens the door to the devil. So just because you get sick doesn't mean you have sinned, okay? Could be. Because Jesus told the man at the Pool of Bethesda, remember that? He saw him later in the temple, the man he healed, you remember that? And he says, go your way and sin no more, lest the worst thing come on you. See, you can get in trouble, sickness. This man was sick, and he was sick for years. I think it said, and I could be wrong, but it wasn't 38 years this man was sick with whatever it was. In John chapter 5, I believe it was. He was at the Pool of Bethesda, and Jesus walked up to this man, and this man said, I have nobody to put me in the water when the angel stirs the water, and no one to put me in, and so I don't get healed. And Jesus healed him right there, and then later he saw him in the temple, and he says, go your way, but and sin no more, lest the worst thing come on you. He wasn't chewing the man out. He was just saying, be careful here. You got an enemy out there, and and you get on his territory, he has a right to put some stuff on you, all right? So it could be that. I'm not saying it is that, but it could be. Sickness could result from sin. All right. But it breaks fellowship with God. Now look at verse 3. I'll just read this. John is writing to believers. He says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. He's talking about fellowship here. Okay. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have, as believers, fellowship with God. What does that mean? We're on a basis with God that we can talk to him, we can, fellowship with him. That's exactly what it is. It's just that we have a good, solid, loving relationship established. And he says, and these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That is to say, that if we are walking in darkness, we're walking in sin, we unconfess sin, and we say we have fellowship with him, we're not telling the truth, because that fellowship has been broken through this sin. All right? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That means us with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, so sin can break fellowship with God. That simply means there is a little bit of a barrier there until we get this thing straightened out. All right? And so It's so simple. What do we do when we sin? Well, verse 9 here tells us. Now, let's see. Who's got that? I'll have you read that. Somebody got verse 9?
If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Now, some people use this scripture toward unbelievers, trying to get them saved. This is not written to unbelievers. This is written to believers. It starts out, brethren. He's talking to believers, okay? When you lead somebody to Christ, they don't have to confess all their sins. They couldn't possibly do that anyway. But I've heard people say, well, one of the things you need to do to get saved is confess all your sins to God. No, you don't. He took all those sins. This is written to believers. When believers sin, they need to get that straightened out so that fellowship is restored again, okay? This is not written to unbelievers. But if we'll confess our sin, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us completely, forget about it, never bring it up again, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We should never, folks, ever, ever be ashamed to go to our Heavenly Father. I don't care what we've done, and say, Father, I'm sorry. I blew it, and I ask you forgiveness. He immediately forgives you. Now, some people, well, I wouldn't want to go before God because what I did I'm not too proud of, and I'm really not too anxious to bring it up before God. He knows about it anyway. And he knows it's there, so why not just say I'm sorry and get it straightened out and get off the devil's turf, get that protection level established, slam the door on the devil, slam the door on his foot, chop it off if you have to, if he's got his foot in the door, and use your authority, because you know what? Until you do, you've got problems, and we're going to cover that in the next section. When you're in sin, unconfessed sin, your faith won't work. That's a dangerous spot to be in, isn't it? Because Galatians 5:6 says, faith worketh by love. You can have faith, but it just won't work. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing. You can hear the word and have faith, but it won't work. Your faith will be weak. Have you ever noticed that? That when you've got something that you know that's wrong, that you maybe need to go to somebody, get something straightened out, and you haven't done it yet, that you don't feel very spiritual? When you go in and open your Bible, it just sort of doesn't speak to you like it did before. Your faith just isn't, you pray and you just don't really have much confidence that this prayer is going anywhere. That's all. It's just Galatians 5:6 in action. Faith worketh by love. So your faith is hindered. All right? So we need to be quick to repent. That's the point of the lesson. God has provided the remedy when we sin, and we just read what it was. And when you sin, repent quickly, because our defenses are down until we do. Or our shields are down. Faith is what? What they call the what of faith? Yeah. The shield of faith. That's the thing you put up to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one when they come, isn't it? Faith. But if your faith's not working, because you're out of love, your faith won't work. Faith worketh by love. So when you sin, you need to repent quickly because, number one, your faith won't work. Number two, prayer won't work. Turn to 1 Peter 3:7. Well, first we're in 1 John, aren't we? Turn to chapter 3 of 1 John first. And read verse 21. Who's got that?
I do.
All right. Read verse
21. If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God.
Verse 22 also.
Oh. And receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him.
Did you hear what that says? Let's go through it. What does that say to you, honey? I mean, just read verse 20 and 21 to yourself there and tell me what that says to you.
If we don't have deep in our spirit some feeling of doing bad to someone else, then we can have confidence before God. And if we have confidence, then we can receive whatever we really need to ask. Of him that's in the word.
What would be another word for confidence? One?
Faith.
Faith. Isn't that exactly what it says? Faith worketh by love. It says here, if our heart does not condemn us, in other words, there's no condemnation in our spirits, that we're perfect fellowship with God, then we have faith toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those commandments that are pleasing in his sight. And verse 23 says, and this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ, that's the first thing, get saved, And number two, love one another. There it is again. If you just read this thing and look at what it says, it's saying faith worketh by love. All over again. It's just a little longer way of saying it. Let me go through that one more time so you get this. We know Galatians 5:6, it says faith works by love. Mary Ann just read that if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence or faith towards God if we're not condemned by our heart. And whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we do those things that are pleasing. Keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And then if you wonder what those commandments are that we do, it's to believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That was the first one. Get saved, you know, take advantage of that. And number two, to love one another. In other words, if you love one another, if you're walking in love toward another, your heart is not going to condemn you. And when you pray, you're going to have faith. And because of that faith, you will get what you've asked for. Does everyone see what's in that verse? It's just a longer way of saying faith worketh by love. So when you sin, repent quickly, because your faith won't work unless you do. Prayer won't work unless you do. That's what we just read here, right? In other words, go ahead.
My Bible in here says, got a little thing in it, says you can study the scriptures till your eyes fall out, and without the gift of faith, you're not going to believe Christ was the Son of God.
So your eyes fall out, it says?
Because you can read the scriptures till your eyes fall out.
That's got some neat notes in it. That's my kind of language. What version is that? Is that an NIV?
No, Max. Yeah, it's an NIV, but it's a Max Cato.
Oh. So your eyes fall out. That gets right down where we live. That's plain talking, isn't it?
Yeah.
All right, turn to 1 Peter 3:7, and you'll see another scripture that basically says sin will hinder prayer. That's what we just read there, right? You go ahead.
Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect, as be your partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
So that nothing will what?
Hinder your prayers.
In other words, if you don't do that, what would happen?
Prayers would
hinder. Which means?
The shields are down.
Your shields are down, and if your prayers are hindered, what's not going to happen? You're not going to get an answer to your... Right. I mean, that's plain talk, too. Thank you, Seth. You see that? That's a husband verse, husbands. Dwell with your wife according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. That's the thing that really hit me when I was... Heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together of the grace of life. Joint partners together. All the wonderful things that life has for you in Christ. Not one over the other, but heirs together. And why should I treat my wife this way? Well, one reason is so that my prayers aren't hindered. Again, you know, when you sin, repent quickly. See, the emphasis tonight is on quick. We all know about repenting when we sin. What I'm trying to emphasize tonight is the quickness of it because of the danger of not doing it quickly. Your faith won't work. Your prayer won't work. Number three is, you won't be able to keep your flesh under control. Did you know that? Well, let's turn to Galatians 5:6. You know what I mean by our flesh? We're talking about the baser part. We're talking about the old flesh. You know, that flesh that wants to do everything it's not supposed to be doing all the time. Flesh, your flesh wants to do what it makes it feel good. You know, that's what flesh is. It's feelings, 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 feelings. All right. Flesh would like to stay in bed in the morning and not go to work sometimes. Flesh would like to stay in bed in the morning and not go to church sometimes. Flesh would like to stay home at night and not go to Bible study sometimes. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Flesh just wants to take it easy. Whatever's easy on me. All right? But that's not the best way to live as a Christian all the time. All right? We need to be able to say no to our flesh sometimes. Now, this scripture meant a lot to me. All right, verse 16. Who wants to read that?
So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not what you want.
Okay, verse 16 is all I'm really interested in anyway. Now, it shouldn't be, everybody's got the NIV. Really, you should go home and cross out sinful nature and put flesh in there. Because that ain't what it says, folks. It's flesh. It's your body. It's not sinful nature. And sinful nature has nothing to do with that. It's an unfortunate translation error that the NIV has. We don't have, as Christians, a sinful nature, but we do have flesh. All right? And the thing is, we need to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of our flesh. Now, if you're walking in the Spirit, what does that mean? What's one way of walking in the Spirit? I mean, if you're in sin, get out of sin and repent of it, and you're back in the Spirit again, right? That's one way. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the fruit of the Spirit. What's it verse? In love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Those are all fruits of the Spirit. When you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking in those fruits. When you're not in love, the very first one there, what does that mean?
You're off any of them.
Right. When you broke the love commandment, you're out of fellowship. You've sinned, all right? And so what this is saying here is walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, up till this is the truth. If you're having a problem with a certain area of your flesh, I have found that if I will just get close to the Lord, if I will just spend more time with Him praying in the Spirit, if you're Spirit-filled and you have a prayer language, pray in that. You know, spend time in the Word, spend time in fellowship with the Lord. Walk in the Spirit. Keep that charged up inside. You're not nearly as inclined to fall prey to what the flesh wants you to do. But when you got the kind of the grungies, you know what the grungies are? That's just, you haven't been spending much time with the Lord. You haven't been reading your Bible very much. You've been kind of going the way of the world. You've been watching lots of TV and spending little time. And all of a sudden, spiritual things become dim and kind of unfocused. And you're not walking in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, you're more inclined to fulfill the lust of the flesh, you know? You get in that kind of a downward spiral. We got to be careful about that as Christians. You know, we need to keep a short rein on ourselves a little bit sometimes and say, wait a minute, Christian, Mike. That's not the only way to behave. Now, we all fall for this once in a while, but less now than before. I mean, the thing that helps me the most, just me, is spending time with the Lord every morning. Just get up, talk to Him, fellowship with Him. Sing some songs to Him if that's what you do. Praise Him. Spend time in the Word. Pray in the Spirit. I find that to be tremendously valuable. And when I say pray in the Spirit, I'm talking about praying in tongues primarily. You know, sometimes I just like to take a lesson. 10 reasons why every believer should speak in tongues. There's 10 reasons given in the Bible, if you search them all out, what it does for you. Spiritual edification. It's a real stress reliever, for one thing. It says it gives you rest and refreshing, builds you up in your faith. You can praise God. When you don't know how to pray, pray in the Spirit. Because when you do this, you pray according to the perfect will of God. You know, sometimes in English, you're trying to pray for somebody, you don't have all the words. You don't know the situation. You can go so far. You can say, Father, I know that person is having this problem. I want to intercede for them and pray. And all you can really pray about is that little part of the whole situation that you know about. That's all you can do in English, because when you pray in English, in your own language, you're praying out of your mind about what you know about that person. But in 1 Corinthians 14, I believe it is, says, we pray in the Spirit, we pray with our understanding, and also in the Spirit. We sing in the Spirit, and also with our understanding. That simply means that you pray as far as you can in your normal language. And then Romans 8, 26 and 7 says, and when you don't know how to pray, pray in the Spirit. For when you do that, you pray according to the perfect will of God. In other words, what it's saying is when you get done knowing all you know about the situation, pray all you know in your own mind about it, let the Holy Spirit then take over and pray through you about that whole situation. Wonderful privilege. So that's one way to walk in the Spirit. But the main thing is you won't be able to keep your flesh under control unless when you're in sin, because you're not walking in the Spirit. Number four, sickness can result. It's not necessarily a result, but can result. John 5:14, I've already quoted you. Jesus told that man. He said, look, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. And 1 Corinthians, and I'm just quoting these because, my goodness, you know, it's 8 o'clock and I don't have time. But look these up on your own. That's why I give you outlines. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you're going to see an interesting thing there. You're going to see the only place in the New Testament where Paul gives a reason for sickness for believers. It's about the only place I know of. And he talks about when they come together for communion and they come together, they're in sex and they're not thinking, they're all taking things into themselves and not thinking about the group. He says, because you don't rightly discern the body of Christ, many here are weak and sickly, and even some sleep before their time. Die. That's what he means. Before their time. In other words, God, you know, he doesn't want you to die before your time. Remember, yes, did you have a question?
That's interesting.
Yeah, he doesn't want you to die before your time. Remember, he says he gives each person 70 or 80 years, you know, or even more until you're satisfied. You can find Psalm 91. With long life, will I satisfy him? You don't have to just die at an early age, but you can accelerate dying early by not taking what the Bible says. And Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because you don't rightly discern the body of Christ, when you come together for communion, you're coming, each one of you together for your own ends. You want to eat first. You're drinking. You're getting drinking so much you're almost getting drunk here. You know, go back and read 1 Corinthians 11. He said, for this reason, many of you are weak and sickly, and some have even died before their time. Now, there's twofold meaning here, I believe, in this rightly discerning the body of Christ. Number one, they don't rightly discern the other they're not walking in love toward other members of the body of Christ. And that's always a danger. Number two, when we take communion, and communion is the topic in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there is two elements that we take in communion, are there not? One is what?
The bread and the wine.
The bread and the wine, all right? Now, we take the wine as a symbol of the blood of Jesus that was shed for the remission of our sin, right? We take the bread for the body, which, what's the purpose there? What did he redeem us for with his body?
Sickness.
By Jesus' stripes ye were healed. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. See, now, you always get a hesitation there on the second one, because Christians have been taught from the very time they became Christians, Jesus shed his blood for your sins. They know that as well as they know their own name, and rightly they should know that. That is very important. It's the most important thing. But you know what? A lot of Christians don't know what that other element is really for. And that's for the broken body of Jesus, whose body was broken for our redemption from sickness. That's equal part of your right as a Christian. Not only were you redeemed from sin, but you were redeemed from sickness as well. Oh, Mike, that's a big... No, the word's full of it. You know, himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bore our sickness. Matthew 8, 17. 1 Peter, 2:24. I knew you'd know that. By Jesus' stripes ye were healed. Galatians 3:13. We were redeemed from the curse of the law. What was in the curse? Sickness. We're redeemed from that. If we're redeemed from it, what does that mean?
You
don't have to have it. Just like you don't have to pay the penalty for sin anymore. But Christians don't know that. And Paul was trying to tell these Christians, because you don't rightly discern the body, what Jesus' body was broken for in this communion, many of you are weak and sickly, and many of you die before your time, and you can die before your time if you don't understand that Jesus' body was broken for your healing.
What does it say in Hosea, my people
perish for a lack of
knowledge.
Yeah, Hosea 4:6. And that's ignorance, you know, folks. And maybe if people are dying because they're ignorant of some of the rights and privileges that are theirs in their redemption. And so, and Paul's saying this to these Christians. Many of you are weak and sickly and die before your time because you don't rightly discern the body of Christ. What do you mean to rightly discern? You discern it, you're taking communion, but you don't really understand what that broken body was for. Like you do the shed blood of Jesus. Now, I don't have any more time spent on that, but if you don't understand that, sickness or other tragedy can result. So here's four reasons when you sin to repent quickly. Be quick to repent. You say, well, why is this walking in love? What's this got to do with it? A lot of things. If you want to walk in love, you need to be quick to repent and quick to forgive. Now, we've talked about the repenting part here, haven't we? We also need to be quick to forgive. All right? And I, you know, really don't have any more time tonight. I don't want to run on too late because people have to get up and go to work in the morning. why don't you, during this week, look over section 3 on your own and then answer the homework questions. We'll discuss this more in our homework next week, because I really don't want to go too late. I think the Lord's kind of dealing with me about ending fairly on time, and so I want to be obedient to that. But, you know, that's why we have outlines, isn't it? You have something you can take home and go over on your own. So, Father, we thank you tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for showing us, Lord, how important love is, how important it is to walk in love, and for giving us these steps, Lord, to walking in love, Father. Father, tonight you're teaching us to be quick to repent and quick to forgive others that have wronged us. And so, Father, we'll just leave it at that, Father, that as we go our way this week, I just ask you in Jesus' name, Father, to minister us in the sense that if we do something, Father God, that falls outside of the realm of love, that you just prompt us through our spirits, Lord, so that we can be quick to repent. We promise you, Father, that when you prompt us, we'll be quick to repent. And Father, if we wrong somebody else, we'll be quick to forgive. If they wrong us, we'll be quick to forgive them too, Father. For we don't want to spend any time on the devil's turf, Father. We want to spend our time totally in fellowship with you, Father, because that's what you want and that's what we want. So, Father, we just commit this lesson to you now and ask that you quicken to the hearts and minds of the people here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Okay, last week our lesson was part 3 of 5 Steps to Walking in Love. And the lesson last week, the title we had on it was Be Quick to Repent and Quick to Forgive. And we got through the quick to repent, but we didn't do much in the quick to forgive because we just didn't have time. So maybe we can cover some of this in our homework. And so let's just look at our homework here and answer the question.
Question.
Yes, go right ahead.
On this last, on E?
Yes.
You see your brother or sister sin, you can ask God to forgive them and he will.
Yes.
Weren't like Jesus and Stephen, weren't they asking them to be forgiven for sins that were committed directly against them?
Yes, they were.
So that would be a...
Except for Moses. Moses was interceding for the whole people, if you go back and read his thing. Remember?
He was more... I see what you're saying.
Remember, if you go back in Numbers 12, 13, and 14, the Israelites went in and spied out the land. They came back and gave an evil report, and then they said, we'd rather die in this land than try to go into this land where all these giants are there. And God says, as you've said in my ears, it'll happen unto you. And then Moses began to intercede for the group, and God granted some concessions. He said, okay, he says, you come before me, I'll forgive them. He said, please forgive them. And there's some other examples in there, but yeah. In that case, it wasn't something was done against him, but he was responsible for those people, in a sense, yeah.
I mean, I guess what I'm getting at is if we just see someone else sin and it has nothing to do with us, I can see where we could pray about the situation, but asking the Lord to forgive them, it seems like they would have...
Well, let's just open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5 and see what it says there. That was the reference, 1 John 5:16. Let's see, why don't you read it, Steve, when you get it there.
Okay, 1 John
5:16.
If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death, and I am not saying that he should not pray about that.
Okay, now what does that mean? I mean, just in your own words, what do you think that means?
Well, it sounds like he's saying exactly what you have here.
Okay. In other words, what he's saying is, if you see your brother or sister, sin is sin, and it's not the sin unto death, which is a very rare sin. We talked about it a little bit last week, and I don't want to get into all that. In fact, we could have a lesson on what is that sin unto death? What is the unforgivable sin? Might be a good lesson. Huh?
I wish we would.
Would you like to do that?
Yes.
Okay, let's do that then. I'll put that on there. We haven't got time tonight because there's a lot to it. But let me just say this much. It's very rare. And it's not at God's behest. It's really at your behest. It's really the person that rejects the Holy Spirit. And to do that, you have to fulfill some conditions that are listed in Hebrews. And basically it amounts to, you have to know what you're doing, you have to be a mature Christian, you have to experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and all of that. You can't just be some young Christian that says, I don't have any more to do with Jesus. You know, I've been a Christian, but it's got to be more than that. It tells you in there, but I don't have time to go into it tonight. But what this scripture is saying in verse 16, and I will cover that later at some other time, if you see your brother or sister sin a sin which is not unto death, in other words, it's a sin unto death is talked about in Hebrews, and it's the unpardonable sin, and it's at the believer's behest, not God. You basically don't want any more of God. It's very rare. If it's not that kind of sin, you can ask, and he shall give him life for those that don't sin unto death. There is a sin unto death. I don't say you should pray for that person. All right. There's a reason for this. I asked the Lord about this too, because sometimes it kind of goes against what you'd think. Well, everybody has to confess their own sins. But sometimes you can have believers, for example, who are new believers. Could be, this is one example, a baby Christian, for example. They may never have heard of 1 John 1:9. They're born again, they're saved. They don't even know they can go before God and obtain forgiveness, and they sin. And they just go on about their merry way. Well, God, in his mercy and love, has provided a way for those people to be forgiven. Some other person who knows about that could pray for that person. Sometimes backsliders, people who gotten so far from the Lord that they're so down on themselves, they don't see any way back, you can pray for that person and ask God to forgive them. I mean, look at here. Let's say in our own family, and this is what we're in a family, right? Family. Let's say in our own family, Marianne and I, and let's say one of our kids, for example, let's say they go out and they did something real stupid, or they really get in a jam, okay, and I get all upset, let's say, with that kid, and let's just say, for example, this is not happening in our life right now or anything, let's say, for example, that I just stopped speaking to my son or my daughter or something over this whole thing. Marianne comes to me, and fellowship has been broken there as far as we're concerned, and she says, honey, you know, it's not really worth it in the family for this to go on like this. Can't you see it in your heart? I know he was wrong, but just forgive him. I mean, he didn't know what he was doing. He's making some dumb decisions, or she's making some dumb decisions right now. And you know, and it would please me if you would just forgive him, just for peace in the family and to get along. You know, if Marianne came to me with that request, even though I was maybe had some things against my son or daughter, that might influence me quite a bit. I might just say, all right, I'll forgive him. It's sort of the same way, I think, with the Lord. I think he's a God of love, and he's looking for any way to... Now, we're not breaking relationship, you understand, here. We've only broken fellowship. If some believer comes before the Lord and says, Lord, he doesn't know what he's doing there. Father, I'm just asking you to forgive him for this. It says right here, God will forgive him. Now, I know this, you know, they should come to God and confess it for themselves, but God's provided a way for a baby Christian or for someone that's so far down that they don't think God will ever forgive them again, or somebody that doesn't even know as a Christian that they can come to God and get forgiven, to get back in fellowship. That's the way I see it, because of this verse here. I know it's something you hear every day. Now, the reason let me just give you one personal example of what happened here in a case like this. There was a fellow that we used to have come to our house once in a while. He came from a mental institution, okay? And he was a Christian, but he was a little off, you know, in some areas, obviously. He wouldn't be there. Well, he was telling me at this time, once in a while he'd do a little better, and they let him out to a halfway place, like a old folks home or a nursing home or somewhere like that. Well, in this nursing home, we used to get him once in a while on the weekends. He told me, he says, this week when I was in the nursing home, I did something. It wasn't probably right, but I did it anyway. And then he started to tell me what it was. And it was a sexual sin with another person that was there. Okay, and I don't have to go into any details, but you got the idea. And I was all concerned about him, because I thought, oh my goodness, you know, here he is. He doesn't know that much, and he's a Christian, but he shouldn't be doing this kind of thing. And I told him, you know, this is not acceptable behavior and all this kind of thing. And he was just sort of like, oh, I know, but I've gone through an awful lot in my life, and I never had much and all this kind of thing. And while I was there worrying about him, God says, why don't you ask me to forgive him in my heart? And I thought, wow. So that's where that came from. Okay, let's go over the homework questions. True or false? When we sin, we open the door to the devil.
True.
That's absolutely true, isn't it? The devil is looking for those with, for those who don't know they have authority over him, or those with unconfessed sin, so he can mess in their lives, true or false.
True.
He's going about as a roaring lion, looking for those he may devour, and those kinds of people he may devour, okay? Because they're not taking authority where they could. If I'm holding on to unforgiveness towards someone, I need to forgive that person so that when they pray, they may receive the answer to their prayer, true or false. Why is it false? It's just backwards, isn't it? If I'm holding on to unforgiveness towards someone, I need to forgive that person so that when I pray, I may receive the answer to my prayer. Okay, that would make it true if I said that. Okay, that would be false. If I refuse to forgive someone, it can be dangerous for me, since God won't forgive me of any sin I may commit until I do. True or false? True, that's what it says. If you don't forgive the other person, God won't forgive you. Unforgiveness hurts the one who is unforgiven more than the one who won't forgive. True or false?
It's false.
It's false, isn't it? Richard's smiling over there. It hurts us, doesn't it? If we don't forgive, we're the one that's going to pay the price for us, because the enemy can get involved and get messed in our lives. That's one way we can open the door to him. If they don't say it or mean it, I should hold back my forgiveness until they do mean it. True or false?
False.
When they say that, that's false. Forgive them anyway, right? Name three things believers can do to limit the influence of the devil has in their lives. This is from last week's lesson. All right? What are some of the things we can do to limit his influence in our life? What's one thing?
Be quick to forgive.
Be quick to forgive. That's right. Name another thing. Repent. Confess any sin that may be outstanding. Don't do it quickly. That was the point of last week's lesson, was not only to repent. We as believers all knew that, but do it quickly. Why let the enemy have all that time to mess in your life? All right, anything else? What else can a believer do to limit the influence of the devil in their life? What's something you can use against the devil? You can rebuke him, which would be using your authority over him. That's another thing you can do. That'd be three things you can do to limit the influence of the devil. Just shut him out. Remember 1 John 5:18 says, if we'll keep ourselves, and these are three ways we keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. You want to limit the devil's influence in your life? Here's some ways you can do it. Be quick to repent. Be quick to forgive, and use your authority against the devil when he comes against you. What scripture tells believers what to do when they sin? What's the big scripture that believers use to?
1 John 1:9.
Right. Which tells us what? What does it basically say in our own words, somebody? If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah. Name two things that may not work up to their full potential when I have unconfessed sin. What are some things that quit working? Let me get into prayer. That's right.
Faith.
Faith worketh by love. You get out of love, your faith's going to be weak. What other trouble can we get into when we sin, possibly?
We don't get the blessings.
We don't get the blessings. The blessings start slowing down. How about our health? It's dangerous to our health sometimes, isn't it? God isn't going to put the sickness on it, but when we open the door to the devil, hey, hello, that guy comes in there and makes a mess in our lives, right? Okay, so that's good. If I have wronged someone, but they were wrong too, it's best to wait until I see that they are sorry too before forgiving them.
False.
Boy, sometimes that's what I want to do though, don't you? I'd like to see a little something from them. I'd like to see, let's kind of compromise here. I'm sorry, but aren't you kind of sorry too? Let's meet me halfway here, will you? Sometimes they won't. We still should forgive them, right? We should forgive others as God forgave us.
True.
That's what he says in Ephesians 4:32. This means we should be quick to forgive, never bring up past faults, and do our best to forget the incident. True or false?
True.
True. either unforgiveness or unrepentance on our part will hinder our prayers. True or false?
True.
Either one will. That's right. We have scripture for both. If you see a brother or sister sin, we've already covered this, you can ask God to forgive them and he will. Yeah. Well, according to 1 John 5:16, it's true. When we sin, we should be quick to repeat.
Wrong word there.
Whoops. Typo. That's false. What should it be?
Repent.
Right. When we wrong someone, we should be quick to forget. That's right. Quick to?
Ask
for forgiveness, actually.
Make it right.
The next one is what we meant. When someone wrongs us, we should be quick to forgive.
True.
That's true. When we sin, we break relationship with God, and he's no longer our Father.
False.
Thank you very much for that strong false there. And if a believer dies with unconfessed sin, he will go to hell. There's a good one.
False.
That's false, isn't it? You know, I've heard ministers say that if you die, a believer dies with unconfessed sin, he'll go to hell. I've heard ministers say this. You know, if you just common sense seem to think that wouldn't be the case. Let's say I'm driving down the road with Mary Ann. All of a sudden, we have a little argument in the car, you know, and I raise my voice and get mad at her, and I get out of love, and I sin. And all of a sudden, I crash head into a car and die. Am I going to hell? No, I'm not going to hell. I've broken fellowship with my Father because I ask him to confess sin, but I haven't broken relationship. And no child of God, and that's what happens if you don't break relationship, is going to hell. Are we going to see are children of God in hell? No. Children of the devil are in hell. Children of God are all going to be in heaven. So if a believer dies with unconfessed sin, he's not going to go to hell. Okay? You should confess. Why? Not so much that God's going to throw you in hell or something if you don't. It's because you don't want the enemy messing in your life. That's the reason. And God doesn't either. See, God is a God of love. It frustrates God, I think, not to be able to bless us to the extent he'd really like to. But he's held up here by his word. He said there's certain conditions in here that you have to meet to receive my blessing. I want to bless you. Now don't get on the enemy's turf so I can bless you. That's basically the way it works. So if a believer dies with unconfessed sin, he'll go to hell. No. This is why we should be quick to repent. Now that isn't the reason, is it? The reason is keep the enemy from messing in our lives. So, all right, that's just a little homework that goes with that lesson. So that completes that lesson.